I am Sonia Hicks. My current role at the moment is I am president of the Methodist Conference for the year, and I'm also superintendent of the Wembley Circuit.
Thank you so much. And now for this Leadership on a Journey exhibition, we're just thinking about people's journey, you know, where they've come from to the point they are at in their roles. And at your presidential speech, when you were elected, you spoke about your great aunt Liz coming to this country and being turned away from a church, despite the fact she had her Methodist card. Was that the only influence in terms of family in for you to join the Methodist Church and to go on this journey?
Well, I suppose the reason why we joined the Methodist Church is because my family are Methodist so far back. My grandfather is a local preacher, was a local preacher in Jamaica. My great-grandfather was a local preacher in Jamaica. Many of my uncles, I have uncles and aunts, were local preachers. I have an uncle who's a Methodist minister in Jamaica. So we have quite a strong Methodist line, especially on my mother's side. So my great-aunts wished to be in a Methodist church on the first Sunday that she was in this country was entirely natural for her.
So would you say that kind of, you know, preaching family background really inspired you, or it was just something that was kind of around and what you fell into?
Do you know what, Deanna? It didn't really inspire me. I wasn't really... I looked at, as I was growing up here in London, I looked around me and there were no... I can't remember many black local preachers in my home church, which is Walworth Methodist Church on the South East London side. Our minister was black. There were black people who came to the church with me, but I didn't really. My mother didn't really talk about my grandfather's role as a local preacher. She just said I talked a lot like he did. So that was about all she gave me. And I suppose from the time I was about 14, my minister, Vic Watson, was saying to me, you should be a Methodist minister. And I just kept thinking that he was a little bit mental and that he had nothing better to do with his life but to say, go and be a Methodist minister. And it just seemed such a strange thing for me to want to do. And then, but I did love going to church and I loved taking part in services. I loved, you know, every time there was a youth service, I wanted to read a lesson. If they want to ask for volunteer for reading in church, I'd be putting my hand up before everybody else. I just loved church and I loved going to Bible studies and fellowship groups. I loved all of it. And when I met my husband, he came to work at the church for a year, and he wanted to be a Methodist minister. And I thought to myself, oh wait, maybe that's what God wants. Maybe what Vicky's seeing is that God wants me to be a Methodist minister's wife and support him, because I had a good job in a bank and I know that Methodist ministers didn't get much money. So I thought that would be the answer to what Vic was saying. But then I heard a sermon, and having said that I didn't know many black local preachers, the vice president that year was Leon Murray, who was one of the first black vice presidents that we had in this country. And he came and preached and he said, never say to God, I can't or I won't, but say to God, I'll try. And I thought, is that what I'm saying to God? Am I saying to God, I won't even try? And that can't be right. So I had one more exam. I was doing my local preacher's exams. I had one more exam. I'd got 3 C's and you needed C and above to candidate. And it was New Testament. And my Bible knowledge even today is really pretty ropey. And so I thought, well, you know what, I'm not even going to try hard. I'm going to do a Gideon here. If I pass, God wants me to be a minister. And if I don't, God doesn't. And I got a B. I was so disappointed. You know, if it had been a C, I could have said maybe there was a mistake by a couple of points. But a B, there was no mistake. So I candidated. And all through the process, for nearly a year, I kept telling every committee, every person who interviewed me, that I wasn't really bothered, that if they said no, that was okay, I was just testing it. But at the very last interview, the gentleman who was interviewing me said, why would we turn you down, Sonia? And I had so many reasons. I was too young, I didn't have any experience, I was going to marry a minister. I just had so many excuses coming up my head. And then as we finished, I just turned to him and said, I'm so sorry. What I've said to you for the last half hour, just ignore, because I know that God wants me to do this. And if you say no, I will be back. And I don't know what he made of that little speech. But a few days later, I got the letter saying that I'd been accepted. And I kept thinking, that's wrong. They're going to send me another letter soon, say we made a mistake. But 30 odd years later, no new letter. So I guess I'm stuck in this job.
Definitely, especially as you climb up to the president role. You've got no chance of leaving. Oh, wow. Do you think, you mentioned, you know, not seeing that many black Methodist ministers at the time. Did you kind of feel that, you know, the weight of I might be the first black president of the Methodist Church, black woman president, was that something that kind of crossed your mind as you kind of went into potentially applying for that role?
Do you know what, Deanna? It flitted in and out of my head every so often, but I had really not given it any thought because as I looked at all the people who had been presidents before me, they were usually people who had very high roles within the connection. They certainly weren't circuit superintendents. They tended to be either in roles outside of circuit or be chairs of district. And they also tended to be quite highly qualified. They normally had a doctorate or a couple of degrees after their name, and I don't have any. So I thought that this is just not going to happen. To ordinary ministers like me, this does not happen. And last year, we were in the middle of the pandemic, and some friends of mine sent me an email and said, Sonia, we think you ought to put your name down. I just burst out laughing and I just said, they're so stupid. And I went to my husband and said, just listen to what these idiots are saying. And he said, why? Why are you saying no? And I thought, well, he loves me. He's bound to say that. So I thought, let me pray about it. Let me not say to God, I'm not going to even try. I prayed about it and I asked someone who I trusted, who was another Methodist, and he said, it'll be difficult, but why don't you try? And when Jonathan Hussler, the Secretary of Conference, phoned me, I think I felt sick and elated all at the same time. I just said to him, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done. And I'm not sure that's the normal response he gets, but that's how I felt. Yeah, God has been like that in my life. And I think that he's always said to me, you know, like, if you try, I will give you the strength. And I have felt the prayers of the Methodist people for the last year, and I'm still feeling them. I feel at times when I feel totally overwhelmed by the role and the decisions that I have to make, I suddenly realise that I'm not on my own and that there are people who are praying for me, not just once, but every single day they're praying for me. And I thank God for every single one of them. So when I think about people who inspire me, I do think about the Canaanite woman who questioned Jesus and pushed Jesus and made Jesus heal her child. I'm always very staggered that this foreign woman had the cheek and the audacity to do that to the Son of God. I'm inspired by people like Ruth, who moved from her own homeland to a strange place because of her love of Naomi. And I just think they didn't know what they were going to. Two vulnerable women, it could have been really dodgy, yet she went. And I'm inspired by that ability to love somebody even outside of your own comfort zone. And then, of course, there's my great aunt Liz, who was just an amazing Christian woman, and who, even though the Methodist Church had thrown her out, never gave up on the Methodist Church and insisted that that was the church that we should belong to. And just for always being like the grandparent I never had. My grandparents were in Jamaica. I didn't know them. I never met my grandmothers. But my great aunt Liz was my grandparents all rolled into one. I think the thing is, Deanna, that I have got really irritated by the question about what does the Black Lives Matter movement mean to me? Because as a black person, black lives have always mattered. And when the media focus has disappeared, it will still matter to me. And we will still be discriminated against in terms of the way that the police speak to us, in terms of the amount of black people that are in prison vis-a-vis the percentage they are in the population. Black boys will still be the worst performing people in schools. All of that will still happen. Black women are more likely to encounter problems in childbirth. The list goes on and on and on. There is a systemic problem in our nation. And if anything, the death of George Floyd suddenly said to the world, wake up and smell what's happening. This is not good. I can't imagine there's a single black person who was not affected by that, by seeing those images, by hearing him say, I can't breathe, by knowing that the police totally disregarded it, and recognising that George Floyd was only one of many who had died in that way, many, even in this country, who have died in that way. And that's so unacceptable. It's 20 years since Inderjit Bogle was elected as a black president of the Methodist Church, the first one, 20 years ago, and 20 years later, I come along. Now, do we really think that 20 years is a good gap for every time to have a black president? This is pretty appalling, I think. And I think we need to ask ourselves, what is happening? Are there not sufficient black people in our churches, in the Methodist Church? Are they not putting themselves forward for leadership? Are they not being noticed? What's happening with our conference representatives? Do they not know any black people? Are they not putting themselves forward? We need to be asking these questions. My friend Nivette Headley is going to be chair of the Birmingham District next year. Thanks be to God. But she will be another one of the first to be in that role as a black person. And I just think there's something wrong with that. And I think as a church, we cannot be happy with that. If we're on a journey, then we seem to be going around in circles, or at the very least, sometimes taking one step forward and three steps back.
Anything I had to ask you. Is there anything else you'd like to share or get off your chest or add?
The Methodist Church went out of this nation and went to the Caribbean and to Asia and to Africa, bringing the message of God's salvation. And now those people are coming back to remind this nation of God's salvation. That's something to praise God for. I think I just want to say that I look forward to the day when what we say as a church is what we see, what we do in action, when there's no longer a gap between the rhetoric and what we do. I think there is a gap at the moment. I think that the new justice, dignity and solidarity strategy will help us to bridge that gap. But that's what I'm going to work forward for us to bridge that gap, not just for black people, but for people who, for women, for people with disabilities, for people who have a different sexual orientation. When we remember that we're all people, all made in the image of God, we can go forward together.